In the passage that we'll be looking at this morning, John 15, 1 through 11, you'll see many of the themes that John just proclaimed to us in this charge. As I read this, it's a very familiar text that's so rich in terms of the essence of what it means to be a follower of Christ. This passage takes place in the midst of Jesus' farewell discourse covered in the Gospel of John. Again, John 15, verse 1. You can use the bulletin, but you're going to need a Bible as well, so you might as well grab the blue pew Bible in front of you if you did not bring your own. Verse 1, John 15. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. And Father, as we open up your word, we know that we cannot understand it, apply it, or live it apart from Christ. Apart from the illumination of the Holy Spirit revealing to us this meaning and showing us where in our lives you are at work. Oh, we praise you and ask of you to do it once again. We know you will because you're faithful to completing that which you have started. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to focus this morning with the time we have on verses 1 through 5. We'll pick up again next week here and moving forward in the farewell discourse. But I want to begin this way. Turn with me once more in your bulletin back to page 3. About 40 minutes ago, Tommy stepped up and asked us this question: what is the chief end of man? This comes from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is something we often use to disciple our children, to help them understand who God is. Then the question, how do you glorify God? These questions don't stop being true and the answers being true when we hit a certain age. Rob, your chief end every day for the rest of your life is to bring God glory. It's to bring God glory as you pastor and shepherd. Your chief end as a husband is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Your chief end as a wife is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Your chief end as a student is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. How do we do that? The confession tells us. How do we glorify God? By loving him and doing what he commands. That's what I spoke on last week from John 14. Your chief end, Christian, and this is who Jesus is speaking to, your chief end in everything you do is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And there's only one way you can do that, and that's what Jesus is saying. If you want a proof text for these two catechism questions, questions 1 and 5, there is no better proof text than what Jesus says in John 15:8. By this my Father is glorified, that you, and remember, this is those who are in Christ, this is who he's speaking to, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. What an amazing verse. If you want proof as to whether you're a disciple or not, it's not just in what you say, It's in the fruit that is in your life. And the reason why this matters is because every true disciple of Jesus Christ bears fruit. Fruit is not optional. Fruit is not something that happens for those luxury version Christians, those more intentional Christians, those more intense Christians. Fruit is the reality of a true disciple of Jesus. Christ says it. It is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, so proving to be my disciples. But how do we do that? In a word, it's abide. Every one of our pastors, and actually every one of our staff, and all the job descriptions that our personnel committee has put together and that women and men have filled, in their job description, the very first word is abide. Why? Because of what Jesus says. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Let's go back to the top in verse 1. As Jesus called the men to rise and they left from there, he then says in verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. What interesting language. Jesus is giving the last of his seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. All of them are worth deep, deep study and reflection. This is the last one he gives. And as he's about to teach on the vine and the branches, he says, I am the true vine. He doesn't say, I am a vine. He doesn't say, I am a way. He says, I'm the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Why does that matter? Here's why you need a Bible. From the beginning of Genesis to the end, it's the same story. It's the story of redemption. The Old Testament isn't just one part that when Christ then came, it's no longer relevant. It's all pointing to Jesus. At the beginning of Genesis, all fulfilled at the end of Revelation with the promise of what is to come. I want you to take your Bible and I want you to turn to Isaiah. And I want you to turn to Isaiah 5. Israel, the chosen people of God, was often referred to as the vine. Israel often, even on coins, would have a vine that represented who they were. There are so many passages that speak to Israel being the vine. I want to read just a couple. Begin with me at verse 1 of Isaiah 5. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted with its choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. Verse 3, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? Now turn over just a few, a chunk of pages, I guess, to the book of Jeremiah, and go to chapter 2, verse 21. Listen to how Jeremiah records what he was led to write. Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Now, if you're listening closely, you're beginning to see something. Whenever Israel is referenced as a vine, it moves into showing their unfaithfulness, how they fell short, to use the strong language from Jeremiah. You turned degenerate and become a wild vine. It's not just the prophets that hold this, but it's certainly true in Ezekiel 15, Ezekiel 19, but also in the Psalms. Turn with me to Psalm 80. And go with me to verse 10. Psalm 80, verse 10. Actually, let's go to verse 7. Psalm 80, verse 7 says, restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. Again, that's the nation of Israel. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. This is important. We move back into the Old Testament to understand why Jesus would say, I am the true vine. Because the original vine, the people of Israel, living under this image of the vine, were not faithful. Passage after passage of the Old Testament reveals this cycle of sin, oppression, falling away from the Lord, and then being delivered. Here the psalmist is crying out for that deliverance, and that deliverance is going to come, but that deliverance is going to come through the second Adam, whose name is Jesus. And now, just hours before this man goes to the cross to die for all of his people's sins, the death we all deserve to die, he says to his disciples, back in John 15, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. He's the one perfect, essential, and enduring vine before which all other vines are a shadow. Just like Jesus was greater than Moses, greater than the angels. Read Hebrews 1. Jesus is not just greater than the vine. He is the great vine. He is the final vine. And here's what's amazing. He, the vine, is in us. He, through his spirit, lives in us, enabling us to do what brings the Father glory, and that is to bear much fruit. Jesus says, I am the true vine. And then he says, my Father is the vine dresser. Notice how quickly in John's gospel, Jesus says something about himself and then immediately moves to the Father. It's because of that union. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, this message was meant to bring deep encouragement to these disciples who were struggling. My Father is the vine dresser. Verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. I want you to do something today, maybe every day this summer. It might be helpful just as a visual. Notice the crepe myrtles. Driving down your block, driving down these streets, notice the beauty of the hot pink, the purple, the white, the scarlet, these crepe myrtles that are just in full bloom. They're gorgeous. And remember that God created that tree. The idea of it was his, but he also created every one of those trees. They're gorgeous. The very first tree I ever pruned was a crepe myrtle. For 7 years in high school and college, I worked at a theme park called Whitewater in Oklahoma City. I wasn't a lifeguard, I was a landscaper. I would arrive at 6 in the morning, stay till 4 every day except Saturday and Sunday. They spent millions of dollars on their landscaping. And the horticulturist that I worked for, his name was Ron Henther, taught me how to prune a tree and why you would prune a tree. It's the first time I ever learned to do that. Our Father in this passage is called the vine dresser. He is the master gardener. And there's two words to describe what he's doing. The first one really is to lift up. Vines are not meant to grow on the ground like watermelons or pumpkins or squash. Those that are on the ground, they're not going to produce good fruit, so they are to be lifted up. So see the very posture of the Father in this. He literally touches the vine. You can't prune from a distance. And he lifts it up. The next word has to do with pruning. It has to do with cutting. And cutting is painful. But the Lord cuts because he loves us. Jesus is offering these words of encouragement to the disciples because they are going to be pruned. They are going to be cared for just as you and I are. To what end? Verse 8, once again, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Christians are meant to be people abiding in Christ with lives that are producing great fruit. What is the fruit? The fruit isn't the multiplication of more Christians. That's certainly in play, but it's not the primary focus. The fruit is that Christ-like character. It's the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. It's any passage that speaks of the godliness that God has informed us that he wants us to be about. And that fruit can exist in our life. God has designed his children to bear fruit, but it can only exist one way, if we are abiding in Jesus. That word used eight times in this short passage essentially says, remain, stay in, you are his. And it's through that abiding relationship with Jesus that is vital, that word matters, vital to our fruitfulness, that we can bear fruit. Verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Working at that same water park for all those years, 2 years in, they made me a team leader. That was an honor. That meant I went from $350 an hour to $375 an hour. That's no lie. Being the leader of a team, we often got assigned certain parts of the park, and we would be rewarded certain things if the portion of the park we were in charge of looked well. Late one spring, the landscape crews divided in two teams. I led one, another man led another. They gave us about $50,000 to establish a section of the park and make it beautiful, including new beds. The competition would be judged by a horticulturist team, and then those that were on the winning team would receive a significant gift. I had a team. That team included some temporary workers that were just kind of hired to be there as labor. I had a design. The design was put in place. One particular part of the bed was going to have a pine tree. These pine trees had been purchased by the park many years ago and actually planted. So in order for them to be moved from the nursery area, they had to be dug up and brought to the area and placed. You know what's required there. You dig around the tree, you dig up the root ball, you carry all that dirt, and then you plant it. Then you water it in. My bed looked spectacular. No question it was going to win. But 5 days after we planted it, just 1 or 2 days before the judgment, the pine tree began to turn very brown. What was wrong? We watered it well. What was wrong? Well, it didn't take long to realize what was wrong. The crew that I had sent to dig that ball around the tree didn't bring the tree that way back to the bed. Instead, they took a saw, and like a Christmas tree, they cut it off at the base and brought that to the bed and planted it. You get it. I didn't win the competition. It's silly that someone would think that that would work, that that tree could live. It couldn't. And neither can we spiritually bear fruit cut off from Christ. You cannot bear fruit doing it on your own. The only way you can bear fruit, and that's what the Father wants in your life, believer, is by remaining in Christ. And if you're in Christ, he is going to do the work that's necessary to cause you and to cause me to bear more fruit. But that pruning is painful. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to ask today and through this week, Holy Spirit, where is the Father seeking to prune me? Every one of us, this side of heaven, until he calls us home or returns, will have branches that need pruned. And they're painful, often very painful. Sometimes relationships need to end because they're bearing bad fruit, they're dying. sometimes we need to rethink the priorities of our life. The Holy Spirit will have no problem through the Word of God and His illumination, showing you places where you need the Father to lift up the vine, to trim, to cut. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's materialism. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's gluttony. Maybe it's anger. Maybe there's twigs of bitterness all over you. The Holy Spirit, illuminating the Word of God, tells us the Father is eager to do that pruning work. But for most of us, this is where we begin to live like the individual who cut down the tree and planted it in good soil. You can't do it on your own. Abiding in Christ is the only way. And this is what Christ has come to do. This is what the Father desires. Much, 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 much fruit in your lives. So pay attention to all that's blooming around you. Think about the God who made that. And then think about the God who made that, giving us everything we need that we could bear fruit in Christ that is so much more beautiful and awe-inspiring than even that which He has physically made. Friend, take seriously this challenge and know that the Lord brings it to you because He loves you. We'll pick up in the same spot next week. Father in heaven, You're tender, You're just, You're loving, You're full of mercy and grace and truth. And Lord, we need You to do this work in our lives. Lift us, O Lord, prune us, transform us. Help us to remember that the thing that we have been made for, to bring You glory and the fruit that's in our lives, You have enabled the only way it can happen. We praise You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.